Today is a communion Sunday. We hope to recommit ourselves to the one we love. We'll be going through the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, and read there the story of redemption. The first light is going to say, my Redeemer lives. There is nothing new under the sun. And that comes, of course, out of Ecclesiastes 1:9. In the terms of this life on the earth, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, declares, after doing everything to satisfy the heart, whether good or bad, all is vanity if you don't fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. God's jealous love has repercussions. This devotion is of God's promise of redemption to Naomi and his people and to us, kept through a black background of history. The Israelites had been brought into the land of Canaan several hundred years before by Joshua. This history can be seen in the book of Judges, which precedes Ruth, where the people would grieve God by going after Canaanite gods and idols who they were supposed to have dispossessed but couldn't. It says God's anger would turn hot against Israel, so he would deliver them into the hands of plunderers who dispossessed them or who despoiled them. And that's in Judges 2:14. Nevertheless, the Lord raised judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Judges 2:16. In the book of Judges, there are 12 instances where the Israelites go after foreign gods and idols, and 12 instances of God's hot anger turning against Israel, and graciously, 12 instances of God sending a judge to rescue his people. In the Old Testament, we have a mindset or a picture of a God of fire and brimstone. I differ because as I read the Old Testament, I see many instances of a merciful and gracious God who is extremely patient with his people. Yes, he had to send judgment on his people, but only to bring them back to their senses that they may live a full and satisfying life, not under the sun, but under him. The last verse of Judges summarizes why the people were constantly backsliding. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There is still nothing new under the sun. Left to ourselves, without our king and savior, we will decide what is right in our own eyes. I know I have needed to be rescued and forgiven more times than I can remember. How about you? Thank God for a merciful and forgiving Savior and King. God has given us the ability to choose. So now I'm going to start reading Ruth, parts of it. I'm not going to read the whole book, but the whole first chapter I'll read, but we'll do the first couple verses here. Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrites, Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. As some of you know, the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of redemption of both the Jew and the Gentile. The book begins by telling us we're in the days when judges ruled. Because of this, we know the background of the times is dark because the people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Can you relate to dark times in your lives? We have hope if we hear what God has to say to us. There is a famine in the land, and the story zeroes in on a certain man from Bethlehem, which means house of bread. In the land of Judah, Judah means praise. Sounds like something isn't right here. A famine in the house of bread and in the land of praise. He, this certain man, decides to take his wife and two sons and go to their neighboring country, Moab. Now, Moab isn't really a cool place to be if you want to be close to the Lord. The people are descendants from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Their god was Chemosh, who was worshipped by heating up the metal idol and burning infants as offerings on the outstretched arms or in an opening where the belly would be. So Elimelech, as verse 2 tells us, decided to do what was right in his own eyes. He sold his birthright, and we hear of this later in the book, that he had to sell his birthright in order, and this was the land that was given to his family by God through Joshua. He decided the flesh was more important than honoring what God had given him. We learn that Elimelech's name means "my God is king," and yet he decides to live in the land Chemosh. This cuts me to the quick when I remember the times I have turned my back on the Lord for earthly satisfaction. God wants me to be satisfied, but under him and not under the sun without him. So he, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, leave the house of bread and the land of praise and go off to Moab, seeking for a better life under the sun. What is sad is that we who believe in Jesus also name my king as our, name my God as our king, but we also have the tendency to wander from the one that we love. God's love is sovereignly good. And in verse 3, it goes on. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. The God of mercy and compassion. Sometimes we don't see it and we don't understand it. He now decides to intervene in these lives. I'm here to tell you from experience that our God takes what is meant for evil and turns it to good. We have all experienced some form of death in our souls because of doing what is right in our own eyes. God provides us with reason and a purpose. And this should really read, with repentance, God provides us with reason and a purpose. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Notice Naomi arose to return to Bethlehem. This is a perfect picture of repentance, which means simply to turn around and to go the opposite way. How many times does God call us to repent? We're headed this way, we're going the wrong way. Repent, turn around, and come back. Naomi had gone into an ungodly place, Moab, or the world to us. God spoke to her heart the words of hope, and she arose in spirit as well as in body and repented. This reminds me of the story in the Old Testament again, in Daniel chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, after his prideful boast about all that he had built and done, and God turned him into this partial beast. And we see him eating grass like an ox, hair like eagle's feathers, and nails like bird's claws. But then the Lord God spoke to him, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and his understanding or his reason returned to him. I remember that feeling of stepping out of the fog into light, and all of a sudden my life had meaning and a purpose. I rose to follow Jesus, and reason and understanding guided my walk. Again, let's remember that Naomi is an Israelite, a child of the promise, and Orpah and Ruth are Gentiles, a picture of God's heart to bring the Gentiles to himself. You and me, we're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. And that is his heart for us. Also, let's remember that a woman's worth was in having children during this time, especially a male son to pass on God's inheritance. That was an important aspect of the Jewish law, that what God has given you, he gave to you, and you shouldn't give it or sell it to anybody else. Naomi has determined that she is going back home empty, since she has lost her husband and her two sons without having any children, but going home nonetheless. And again, they sold their inheritance to go to Moab, so she's coming home empty without anything to come back to. Both daughters-in-law want to go with Naomi, but Naomi tries to dissuade them by using the argument that she, Naomi, cannot have any more sons, that the girls can marry, and on top of that, would they wait for the boys to grow up? But it says that Ruth clung to her. Something about the way Naomi treated these Gentile women moved Ruth to cling to Naomi. That speaks to my heart. Do I cling to my hope in Jesus, and how do I treat people who do not believe? God's love accepts all who have faith. Continuing on in verse 15. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people." This is Naomi speaking. "And to her gods, return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. The depth of Ruth's love, again, a Gentile from Moab, for Naomi is revealed in these verses, where she commits to following Naomi, and her God becomes Ruth's God. Because of Ruth's commitment to God and love for Naomi, God is going to do a marvelous thing, and that is his heart for us. God's mercy leads to confession. 19 through 22, chapter 1. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi meant pleasant, and Mara is bitter. "For the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Here we see Naomi coming back home as a prodigal daughter, bringing with her a Gentile woman. You can imagine that she was probably thinking her people would ridicule her and her Gentile daughter-in-law. But the people are excited to see one of their own coming home. And that should be our heart too, is somebody repents that we need to welcome them back. We need to have the same heart to those who have strayed and those who are coming to the Lord for the first time. We also need to know that if we have strayed, his people have open arms, the open arms of Jesus on the cross. How can we not forgive who have been forgiven so much? Love is the greatest commandment. Naomi acknowledges the error of the decision to go to Moab. She has every right to blame Elimelech, since he was the husband and made the decision to sell the property and go to Moab. But she doesn't. She takes the blame and accepts God's judgment, which is always righteous. Confession of our sins and ways is paramount to a right relation with the holy God, who has made a way through the cross and an empty tomb. They now return to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. The background of this story suddenly changes from the darkness of man's own will under the sun to God's provision of a barley harvest. Chapter 2, I'll read some selected verses. God has provided a redeemer. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." First of all, in the Old Testament, God makes provision for widows and poor people by commanding those who are growing fields to, when they go and they harvest, to harvest the field, but to leave the edges and the corners for the widows and for the poor people. The harvesters are the reapers, and here the gleaners are those who glean around the edges, and this is where we find Ruth. So in verse 1, Boaz is introduced as a relative of Elimelech. And through divine providence, she, Ruth, happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. In the law of Moses, it is important to maintain family lines alive and an inherited land to the original owner. So God gave Moses instructions for this by saying that the closest relative of a widow must take the widow to keep the family line alive and or to reclaim land or positions. Continuing on in verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she has rested a little in the house. So Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So the story goes on to show Ruth as a considerate supporter of her mother-in-law by gleaning after the reapers to feed them, to feed themselves. She wins the respect of the people of Bethlehem and finally the affection of Boaz. And continuing on in verse 19, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you go to work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' And she came back with this big load of grain. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Here we see the bad starting to turn to good. As Ruth comes in with the day's gleanings, Naomi notices and asks, "Where does this come from?" Ruth tells her that it was from Boaz. Naomi blesses the Lord for having provided a kinsman redeemer. This provision of the Lord for widows and lost property is called the Levirate Law, found in Deuteronomy 25, and where the term kinsman redeemer or goel comes from. In addition to being a close relative, the kinsman redeemer had to be able and willing to redeem. This will play out shortly. God puts forth the law versus grace. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" She realizes Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, and now she, like any parent, mother-in-law, wants security for their kids. "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay down. And he will tell you what you should do." Through Naomi's advice, Ruth makes her intentions known in a culturally acceptable way to the bachelor Boaz, who proclaims her to be a virtuous woman, we will hear, as she seeks to be covered by him. He's a much older man, probably of Naomi's generation. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wings, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So the story goes on to show Ruth as a considerate supporter of her mother-in-law by gleaning after the reapers. Boaz tells her that although he is a close relative, maybe Elimelech's cousin, there is still a closer relative, maybe Elimelech's brother, and he, Boaz, shall do according to the law of Moses and offer him, the closer relative, the right of redemption. If that relative will not redeem Ruth, then Boaz proclaims that he will redeem her and the property that Elimelech sold. The law cannot redeem from sin. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, we'll read, and it begins, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of the land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So Boaz goes to the city gate where legal issues were resolved, and behold, you know, God's accidents are not accidents. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. He takes 10 men of the elders of the city, has them sit down as witnesses. These 10 individuals represent the 10 commandments and that the law is being adhered to. Boaz advises the close relative of the need to redeem or buy back the land that Elimelech had sold to go to Moab. And if he can't, Boaz will do it, since he is next in line. He then tells him in the day that he buys the field, he must also marry Ruth the Moabitess to perpetuate the name of the dead. At this, the close relative refused to redeem the property and acquire Ruth as a wife because it would ruin his own inheritance. Boaz here is a type of grace. He goes on to marry Ruth, and from this union we get Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we know that our ultimate kinsman redeemer, our Goel, Jesus, comes from the lineage of David. We have forgiveness of sins because my Redeemer lives. This is a lesson for us. The law cannot redeem us, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. And that's Hebrews 10:4. In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats had to be shed for each and every sin over and over and over, and still it was not enough to redeem. Today we think that we can be good enough or that our good works will outweigh our bad ones. But that is contrary to Scripture, for it says, by grace are you saved. You have been saved by faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Only Jesus, our Goel, can redeem us from sin and death. Redemption is defined as buying something back or regaining possession. On the cross, Jesus bought us back, and we are his everlasting possession. So in the dark days of our sin, let us hear the words of our Father and Savior as he spoke to the Israelites as they were under the siege by the Babylonians. And he said to them, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Let us look up, sing the song of the redeemed. As we prepare for communion, I would like to give those out there, they may not know the Lord, the chance to come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light by asking a few questions that will be answered by Scripture. Can I live a good life and be a good person where my good outweighs my bad? Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The answer is, good isn't good enough. Is sin a big deal? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Since sin is a big deal, what chance do I have? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can I be saved? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Will God hear me? Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I get faith? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has provided us a love letter called the Bible, the word of God, from which we can hear and obey. His call is simple, as Jesus said to his disciples, and says to us today, follow me.